We've been looking at Bible words, cribbing from Jim Packer's book, God's Words, to be commended very highly. Anything, almost anything, there are one or two, but almost anything written by Jim Packer is worth reading. We did spend some time going through his book, Knowing God, which was not written as a book. It was written as a series of articles for the Evangelical magazine in the 60s. And he usually has very good things to say and is very encouraging. And his book, God's Words, is no exception to that. We're looking at words because words are important, and the meaning of words and the usage of words is important. Remembering that while the etymology of a word, its source, its origin, how the word came to be, can be enlightening, the etymology of a word does not define the word. For example, as I've given many times before, the thief on the cross, Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in," and if we go by the etymology, "today you will be with me in a Persian hunting ground." But that's not the way in which the word is used in the New Testament. It is used of that blessed place of believers, where they go and spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've come this morning to look at a word. I'm not following the order that Jim Packer uses in his book, because I think that logically certain words that he puts before this one should come after it. And the word we're looking at this morning is regeneration. Now, regeneration is a popular word for politicians. They talk about regenerating inner cities. They talk about building places up again that have become decrepit. The word is used in the New Testament twice. And you might scratch your heads and think, only twice? Correct, only twice. Let's look at both of them. First of all, in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And you look at that and you say, you've got the verse wrong, it's another verse obviously. And the answer is, no it's not, that is the correct verse. Looking at the footnote, it says Greek, in the regeneration. The Greek word is palingenesia, which means regeneration. And we also have it in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. And there it's used in a different sense. Titus 3:5. Isn't it annoying when the pages get stuck together? Titus 3:5. "He saved us not by works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." And so we see those are the two verses where palingenesia occur, and we see that it's used in two completely different senses. In the one, in Matthew, it's talking about the new age, the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells, as Peter says in 2 Peter 3:13. But in Titus, it's being used more in a personal way, a matter of the heart. And it's in the second sense that we normally use the word. It's a bit like the word Trinity, although this one does occur in the Scriptures. The word Trinity doesn't appear anywhere in the Scriptures. It's a theological word used to describe a concept that is found within the Scriptures, and it's shorthand. We're all used to using shorthand. We often see the letters ST, and immediately we know that is shorthand for saint. And if we see the letters ST followed by a full stop, we know that that is shorthand for street. And if you see a reference to ST full stop Paul, you know that whoever wrote that is either American or doesn't understand the convention. It's very easy. If you chop off the end of a word, if you truncate a word, you put in a full stop, because that shows there are missing letters. Do you do that with the word saint? No, you're chopping words off from the middle, so you don't put a full stop. Very simple convention. Unfortunately, so many people don't understand it, and you keep seeing, for example, the word revolting, abbreviated to REV, when it should be REV full stop. All these revolting people around, it's terrible. So we use words like Trinity as shorthand, as abbreviations for concepts that are found in the scriptures. Regeneration is used because it's shorthand for many other passages, some of which we'll look at today, but also because it is actually used in this passage in Titus 3. Now, as with everything, everything has a background. And the background to the word regeneration is obviously to be found in the Old Testament. And you will be aware that God made a covenant with Abraham, and having made the covenant with Abraham, he commanded Abraham to be circumcised along with all the male members of his household. And this was a sign, we're told in Romans 4, a sign and seal of the covenant that he had by faith before he was circumcised. It came to be thought by many Israelites, by many Jews, that all that was necessary to be right with God was to be circumcised. As long as you were circumcised, you were okay. But they had completely missed the point. It was a sign. It was a sign of something. The sign and seal of the covenant God made with Abraham. But also there was another aspect to the sign. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6, God spells this out at the time of Moses. And the Lord God, the Lord your God, will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. It's not a matter of merely being physically circumcised. What is important is the circumcision of the heart. And without that, physical circumcision is of no value. We find this repeated in the book of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 4. God says virtually the same thing. Jeremiah 4 and verse 4. The Jews having been rebellious, this was a time of great apostasy. This was just before they were carried off into captivity. Jeremiah 4:4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord, remove the foreskin of your heart, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. The problem was that they were physically circumcised, but their hearts were far from God. And because their hearts were far from God, why should God bother with them at all? He goes on and says, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. They were living godless lives. And that is why God brought the judgment of the Babylonian captivity upon them. But there was a promise later on in Jeremiah 31. A passage that I hope is familiar to most of us. Again, sticky pages. Jeremiah Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their families on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbour and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now, true religion is a matter of the heart. It is not a matter of what is outward. It is not mere conformity to a set of rules, but is a matter of the state of the heart. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36 and verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. Again, we are being told about inward realities, not an external conformity, but God is going to do something inwardly. Those who believe will be changed inwardly. Now we turn to the New Testament and we find that regeneration in the New Testament is the equivalent of circumcision. So all those passages, it's talking about regeneration. This can be seen from Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 28. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. It's an internal thing. And so there are all these people called Jews, but do they have circumcised hearts? Without a circumcised heart, they are not a true Jew. It is what is inward that matters, not what is outward. It is not outward conformity that God is looking for. It is an inward transformation of the heart. Why is this necessary? I hope you are familiar with Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. For we who were dead in trespasses and sins, we were dead. Now I've used this illustration before. Let's all go down to the burial ground, and let's all of us shout with a loud voice and tell all those people who are buried in their graves to rise up out of their graves. What's going to happen? All the neighbours will think we're mad. And that's all that will happen. Nothing else will happen. We might shiver and freeze, especially if the temperatures drop any further, as they probably will. But nothing's going to happen. Why? Because they are dead. They cannot respond. It is impossible. Unless a miracle takes place. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians 2, and you he made alive who were dead. God performed that miracle. Now, it doesn't mean that we were dead in the ground. It means we were dead spiritually. It's what all these other verses in the Old Testament are talking about. The people in the Old Testament were spiritually dead. They needed to be brought to life. They needed to be given a new birth. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he speaks with Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to him by night and says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, knowing what was really the important question. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You might outwardly conform to all that God has said. You might have been circumcised. You might be able to trace your ancestry all the way back to Abraham. But that is of no value unless you are born again. That's the only way you can see the kingdom of God. You need new life." Nicodemus said to him, "I don't understand a word you're saying. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So Jesus says it again. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. It is something internal that cannot be observed. You cannot put someone under a microscope and examine them as they are being born again. It's not possible. It's not a matter of physically returning to your mother's womb. It's a spiritual thing. It's an internal thing. It's something that God does. It's a work of the Holy Spirit." Now you notice in verse 5, Jesus says, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit." And some people interpret that as baptism and say, therefore, that in baptism you are born again. But that goes completely contrary to everything else we see in the New Testament, that it's an inward thing. It's not an outward thing. If someone was born again when they were baptized, then let's have more baptisms. Let's go round with water pistols and squirt everyone we see and say, "I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are now a believer. You have been born again." Until we get arrested and put into prison for committing a public nuisance. No, I think that verse is harking back to the verses we read in Ezekiel, where God talks about sprinkling us clean with water. And it's not to be taken in a literal sense. It is figurative, being cleansed as a result of the work of God upon the heart. Being brought to new life. We have physical life, but we do not have spiritual life until we are born again, until we are regenerated, until the Spirit changes our hearts, until, as God says in Ezekiel, he takes away our stony, dead hearts and replaces our dead hearts with living hearts, removing the stony hearts and giving us hearts of flesh. And Jesus tells Nicodemus off. Nicodemus said, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel? Are you the teacher of Israel? And yet you do not understand these things? How is it you don't understand? You've got the Old Testament. Have you never read these passages that we've just looked at, amongst others? Do you not understand that the key thing in our relationship with God is the spiritual, is the internal?" And it's obvious from the fact that Nicodemus says, "I don't understand this." Nicodemus has completely missed the point. And this was the problem for so many people, and it remains the problem for so many people now. And so you get the situation where you might bump into someone and you start talking to them and you get round to talking about the gospel. And they might say to you, oh, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a born-again Christian. Well, to talk about born-again Christians is tautology. It's like saying that a high building is tall. Well, of course a high building is tall, and a tall building is high. You're saying the same thing. You're repeating yourself unnecessarily. That's tautology. Don't need to say it. A Christian is born again. Someone who is born again is a Christian. To talk about a born-again Christian is tautology. Unfortunately, there are people who will say they're Christians, but they are definitely not born again, so therefore they are not Christians. And it's sad that how the devil has worked over hundreds of years to muddy the waters. But it's clear that someone who is born again is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is it that I say I've changed the order in which Jim Packer goes through these words? Well, it's because he puts the word faith before regeneration. I'm sure he's not thinking in this way, but there are some who think in this way. There is a book called Physician of Souls by Peter Masters, which has some good points to it, but at one point he talks about people repenting, giving up their sins. We'll look at that in future weeks. They give up their sins, and once they've given up their sins, then they can go on to be regenerated. And then, to repent and trust, and then they'll be regenerated. And you think, how can someone with a stony heart who is dead in trespasses and sins give up their sins? They're still in their sins. How can someone who is dead spiritually and who has a stony heart put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? It doesn't make sense, and it's contrary to what the scriptures teach. God makes us alive, and then because we are alive, then we repent and believe. But there is this idea amongst many, and Peter Masters would say he's a Calvinist. It tends to be those who adopt an Arminian view or a semi-Pelagian view, that it's all down to us and we can decide. And so it's very important to explain to someone how to become a Christian, because who knows, you might speak to someone in their 20s and they pay no attention to what you've said, but 40 years later, 50 years later, they remember what you said. They said, now I know what I need to do. And they repent and believe. And then they're born again. That's the view of some. Whereas I think the scriptures make clear, it's only as a consequence of God's work in changing the heart, in bringing the new birth, that then means people have the ability to repent and to believe. It's putting the cart before the horse. But the consequence of having a new heart and repenting and believing is that there is a change. There is a transformation. And so Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. We'll read verse 16 to get the context. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. What happens when someone's converted? You talk to their friends and their family and they say, I don't know what's happened to him, but he's so different. He's changed. It's because of the work of God in their hearts. I've given you my testimony on many occasions, and after I was converted, everybody on my chemistry course wanted to know what on earth happened to him. He's so different. He's nice to know. He's pleasant. Well, he's nice to know, except he keeps going on about Jesus. But he's a much nicer person. What's happened? What's brought about this change? Regeneration, followed by repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse 15. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. The new creation that matters. Is that what brings us to God? The change in our hearts. And so Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is what God has done. He's worked in the hearts of believers. He's given them new life that they might repent and believe. So that leads us on to consider ourselves, and it leads us on to consider how we deal with other people. First thing for ourselves, turning over a new leaf will never be good enough to bring about salvation. Every new year, some people decide to make a New Year's resolution. They recognize that they are not perfect. They recognize that there are things they can change. And so they try and change. They resolve to do things differently. They decide, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to live differently to the way I lived before. And some might think, and by doing this, God will be pleased with me and will accept me. Except they're dead in their trespasses and sins. And God thinks no differently of them as a consequence of them doing this. It's not turning over a new leaf. There must be a radical change within. We need a heart transplant. We need a spiritual heart transplant. A spiritual heart transplant that only God can do. Now, there are some people who get very silly about such things, and they think you're talking about a real heart transplant, a physical heart transplant. But that's not what the scriptures are talking about. It's talking about the spirit. It's talking about the soul. It's talking about the inner man. It's not talking about having an operation, which is a difficult operation. It takes many hours. Has to be done under very special conditions. And you have your old heart removed and a new one from someone who sadly has died put in. And even then, once you're all sewn up, still you might have great problems and there might be rejection. And you might still die. That's not what the scriptures are speaking about. The scriptures are speaking about a spiritual change. A spiritual change that completely changes our whole mentality, all our desires. And instead of imagining God in our own image, we recognize that we are in God's image. We recognize that God is the judge, that God is the sustainer, and that God is the saviour. And that only through what God has done in our hearts and in and through the Lord Jesus Christ do we have any hope. And by coming to Christ, we hope and pray. First, that God will change our hearts, enabling us to repent and to believe. And if this has not happened to you, then you need to turn to God. Some people on hearing this will say, oh, well, there's nothing I can do. So I'll carry on in my own sweet way, and I'll just wait for God to change my heart. So I'm no longer responsible for any of this. It's all down to God. But God does not say you must wait until he works. The command in the scriptures is to repent and believe. The command is not to wait for God to work. The command is for you to repent and believe. But I can't repent unless God regenerates me. That's true. But the command to you is still to repent and to believe. And that's what you must do. And we pray that God will do that. And that you will repent and believe. But the command still rests upon you. And you are responsible to respond to the call of God to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can pray and we can call upon God and ask him to save us. But so often people use that as an excuse. God save me. Oh, God hasn't saved me. Oh, well, it's not my, I've done my responsibility. I've asked God. No. Repent and believe. And the command of the gospel is to repent and believe now. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Not next month. Not next year. Not when you discover that you're lying on your deathbed. But now. Now, Paul tells us, is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Who knows what will happen tomorrow? None of us do. But we do know that one day we must face God at the judgment. We must be prepared. We must hearken to the gospel call to repent and believe. And we pray that God will regenerate those who are lost and bring them to new life. But for those who have been regenerated, those who have been born again, we know in our hearts peace and joy and love from God. We know how gracious God has been towards us. We are so grateful for what God has done. And we will seek to live for him and for his praise and glory. And we struggle with sin, but our hearts have been changed. But still there is remaining sin. Still we struggle. Still there is a conflict. But now we have the aid of the Spirit of God against our sin. Of course, there are some people who believe themselves to be believers, but are in fact not believers. And that's why their struggle with sin is so hard, because their heart isn't really in it. Really, they are not regenerate. But those who are regenerate know God, know his love, know his salvation, and long for that glorious day when Christ will return from heaven to judge the world in righteousness, and then those who believe will be taken to be with him forever, to enjoy him forever, that glorious, blessed hope of all who believe. All who believe are all those who are regenerate, all those who are born again. And we must be sure that we are amongst that number. Let's hope and pray that that is the case for every one of us.